And good morning. I'm going to start you out straight so you don't have to figure it out later. The title of the message is Just Do What He Says. Hey. No, this is still part of attitude of obedience, but just do what He says. That's a good title. It's a couple of times in the Bible and stories we know of where that phrase stuck out to me. The first time was when Jesus was at a banquet or at a wedding feast. And the people ran out of wine. So I got to figure that these people was throwing down on the wine at the feast. They was getting it in. And Jesus' mom gets wind of the wine situation, and she says to the men, go to him and do whatever he says. And Jesus' response was a little bit, was it indignant, irritated? I don't know. But he says, my time is not yet, woman. Like, you know, we got a couple of recordings where Jesus had to check his mom. Like, yeah, you did give birth to me, but I'm God. Like, know your role. Stay in your place. I respect you as mom, but I'm God. The first time is when he was a little kid, remember? And he wandered off, and he was missing for a whole week, right? And they got, and first of all, you're in the journey for a whole week. They thought he was amongst family. Couldn't find him. They had to turn around and go all the way back. Found him in the temple talking to the leaders. Mother said, don't you ever do that to me again, which is what a parent would say to a child. You scared me. He said, woman, wouldn't you know I would be in the presence of my father? So there's a couple of times he had to check her and then check himself. You're human. You came in the form of a man. That's your mom. The third time is when he was in the house healing people and the synagogue leaders and rulers were outside wanting to kill him. And the mom and the brother came to bring him home because they said he was mad. That's what the people were saying. You remember that story? And oh yes, you do. Because as soon as I tell you the conclusion, you go, oh, that's what story that goes to. And they said to him, and said, your mother and brother outside come to get you. Oh, okay. And he said, who are my mother and brethren? Those who hear the word of my father and do it, them and them only. So in each one of those situations, he was very clear. Yeah. I'm your son, but I'm his son first. I respect you on the earth realm, but if you cross over into the God realm, I'm going to have to check you. If you try to get in the way of God in my life, I'm going to have to put you in your place. I'm going to still be humble and I'm still going to be loving, but I'm going to check you. Just do what he says. Anytime you believe God for a move, you ask God according to his word. You ready? He hearkens us to his word, the scripture says, to perform it. I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me. And I want you to hear this just as a segue. God obeys you. He obeys. If you speak anything according to my word, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's obedience. He can say, no, I'm God. I don't have to do nothing for you. But he gave you guidelines. If you ask according to my word, if you ask in my name, I will do my part. But there's things I've asked where he hasn't done it. Well, now we're going to deal with the other side. Because when you ask for a withdrawal, he's going to ask for your deposit slip. Yes, right. He's going to ask you to show your ticket of obedience. He's going to ask me, when did you deposit to make this withdrawal? But I deposited it in faith. But that's why we have that word that says what? What am I going to say? See, you know where Papa going? James chapter 2, verse 14. Go there with me. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Let's lay this foundation down. Somebody said, just do what he says. Ready? What good is it, my brother and sister, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds or no work? Can such faith save them? We're going to keep reading, but I just want to make sure I put that right there in your face. He said, can such faith save them? According to the way he's asking the question, the answer is no. He's saying, how can you say you have faith, but there's nothing that shows it? No, you need to listen to me, because where I'm going today could be life or death in terms of your situations, not your physical life. Your answers to prayer, the moves of God in your life, etc., etc. These are some very deep conversations that me and Daddy have had this week. Because I said to him, based on Nellie's testimony, I want that. Repent, and like immediately, the phone starts ringing. We've never had, since we came here, more than 3 people a day. And we've been consistently like 6 people a day since that day. Three people in the shop, 2 other girls working. Not trying to make a big deal of her, but forget that. I'm going to make a big deal of her. Whatever you got, I want that. I want that. I want that in my life as the deer panting for the water. Amen. 45 minutes after the prayer and not even that long, about half hour, if that much, and the phone just started. No. I need some of that in my life. So I began saying, help a brother out. And I got on my face. And he started, as he always does for me, answers me instantly in terms of revelation and insight. So immediately he began to say to me, if your faith doesn't have a corresponding action, it's just a confession. Now let's just read this and see if I'm telling the truth. If someone claims to have faith but has no deed or corresponding action, can that faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothing or daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical need. Are you hearing this? What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself that's not accompanied by action is dead. Now, somebody say, dead faith.
Dead faith.
Dead faith is still faith. It's just dead faith. It's still faith. He didn't say not faith. He said faith without works is dead. This is a gross analogy, but a stillborn baby is a baby, but it's a dead one. You still carried it, but but it's a dead baby. Faith without deeds is dead. Sorry if that analogy offended anybody. But I need you to understand something. God's saying, if the faith that you are birthing in yourself doesn't get the correct sustenance for it to be alive and move, then it's dead faith. A lot of church people operate out of the faith of confession. The church has learned over the years that faith is confession. Who am I talking about? Am I telling the truth? But they don't believe that the necessary deeds that go with it. So you have these things that you confess and claim, and when it comes out, it's dead. It's dead. Have you ever had that experience? You named, you claimed, you spoke, you confessed, you taped the scriptures to your refrigerator, you did all the churchy stuff you're supposed to do, and nothing happened. You had faith, or she wouldn't have done all that stuff. But there was a corresponding action that was missing. The deed wasn't there. Now, I looked it up, the word deed, it doesn't mean deed the way I'm about to use it, but it works. There was no title deed, there was just speaking. When you go to the bank and they ask for your account number and stuff, they want to see that you have the deed to that account before they release anything to you. Show me your ID. Show me proof. Show me the deed that guarantees me that what you're asking for belongs to you. But here I am. I'm standing here. Don't you remember me? Yeah, you come every week. I need your ID. But I showed you my ID last week. That worked for last week. But it won't work today. I need your ID. But all the tellers here know me, and that's fine. But you're saying you want to withdraw. I need the deed. So when you come to God, like you go to the teller and says, I want to make withdrawal, they obey. Okay. What do you need? I need $10,000. Can I see an ID? Huh? Proof that what you say you believe is rightfully yours. So when you come to God, he gets in position to move. But then he makes a request. Do me a favor. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. This is going to be real good. Look at somebody and say, this is going to be a good message. And I'll tell you where we're going to go. And I want you to be like really, really excited about what we're about to do here. I want you to go to verse 21. So we already established when Jesus was approached to do things, he usually followed the answer to your request with a request of you. Am I wrong? Anybody here disagree with what I'm saying? He may say, wait. He may say, sow, give a seed. He may say something simple as, I need you to be still. How many of you have heard that? Just be still. Don't mess, don't tamper, don't tinker with. Just be still. Well, if I've said this to you guys a million times. If he was planning to part the Red Sea for Israel, it would have served them no purpose if they weren't at the shore. If they were still in town doing their labors, the sea would have been sitting open for nothing. They needed to follow him first to the sea before they could see the sea. So the move of God Jesus, requires me to be at a specific place at a specific time to see God move. No, don't take this light, what I'm saying to you. It requires obedience to me. If God says repent, it requires me to repent. I deal with this all the time. I come to you guys and I give you a word of encouragement, and God said he's going to do the great thing in your life. Yes, hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, 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 yes. And I come to you with a word of correction. Well, you know, we're going to have to just agree to disagree. I don't know. Okay. That's a lack of character. It's a lack of character. So you only receive God's instruction when it pleases you. Now, there's a situation that comes with that, and the situation that comes with that is now you have no deed when you make your request. So I want to point out something very important here in this verse that I'm about to read, because I'm going to start at verse 21. And those of you who know the story, this is about Jairus and his daughter. And this is a very, very powerful revelation, the way God showed it to me. Are you there? When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet and pleaded with him earnestly, "My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live." And what's the next line say? That's obedience. Immediately. He didn't say, "Why should I go with you? Who do you think you are? Wait, aren't you a synagogue leader? Synagogue leaders don't follow me. You don't believe in me. That's why you're in the synagogue." He didn't do any of that. Now see, yeah, come on. Jesus don't start scrutinizing you when you ask him for help. Isn't that what the book of James says? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all men liberally, who finds no fault, but will give it, be given to him. But only asking. See, here we come again. There's the deed. I'll give it, but you must ask with faith. And faith is not, "I believe I receive. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. I believe I receive. I'm wealthy. I believe I believe." Okay, but then where's your deed? Because I'm going to jump ahead of my message a little bit. If you really believe you're wealthy, then you'll start to plan your life like you believe that. If you believe you're healed, you wouldn't be looking at every commercial to find what kind of drugs you could take. If God told you to take something, fine. But you would then begin to position yourself like a healed person. Come on. If you... I told you about the time I was sitting around in back pain and leg pain and just sitting there and getting up and moseying to the... And God said, "Why don't you act like you're healed? At least act like it. Grit your teeth and walk straight. Like, pretend." Okay. So he comes and he says, this synagogue leader... I want to make sure you get this picture. Get this picture. Get this picture. Synagogue leader comes and says, "My daughter's dying." Synagogue people, you know, they was in fans of Friends of Jesus. You do understand that, right? And if they found out that you were, they threw you out of the synagogue. So you need to understand, he's a ruler. He's a synagogue leader. For him to come to Jesus and bow at his feet, they considered that blasphemy. Remember, they thought Jesus was a cult, a sect. They didn't have anything to do with him. He went in there and turned over their tables and chased them out with whips. He wasn't their friend. So for him to come, it had to be some dire circumstances. And based on this story, it really was. So he made a decision at this moment, "Children of God, stay with me." That my political position or affiliation, My standing religiously means nothing right now. You have something that I need. And I'm willing to get it, whatever the cost. Throw me out the synagogue. I'm here to save my daughter. So he sees him, and what does he do when he sees him? He's right there. What does he do? He fell at his feet. Come on. You out. You didn't just come ask him. You came and bowed to him. But should he at this moment even care about that? No, because his need was greater than his position, his pride, his opinion, his point of view. All of that stuff didn't matter. Whether he was approved of or not approved, whether he was right in anybody's eyes or wrong, none of that mattered at this point. My daughter's dying. At some point in your walk, in your stand of faith, you got to get to the place that your believing God is more important to you than what anybody else sees or thinks or opinion or approval or disapproval of you is. At that point, then you're ready to receive. If you don't have that, stop saying you believe in God. You're not. You're playing with it. You're trying at it. If you really believe in God for something, you're willing to endure the shame. You're willing to endure rejection. You're willing to endure anything that comes down the pipe other than that answer. Heal my daughter.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
Nothing is more important. My baby's dying. Heal my baby. I don't care if it's your business. I don't care if it's your living arrangements. I don't care if it's your relationships. I don't care what it is. If you get to the place that you're willing to swallow your pride, endure whatever it may look like to whatever, and say, heal my baby. I don't care if everybody rejects me. Heal my baby. Before I go on with the message, have you ever been to that place? Did God move? You need to find out how to get back there a little quicker. You usually don't get there till the whole bottom falls out. Because pride won't let you. Pride comes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before. Listen, it is what it is. So what I realize, I have to die to pride. That's the first step. That's the first step. That's the first step. I told you you're going to learn something today. So he pleaded with him earnestly, my daughter's dying. Jesus went with him. Just he went. And a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, this is the woman with the issue of blood, came and touched him. I'm not going to read all this. I'm just going to go to. I'm going to get to Jairus' story. So Jesus turns immediately. Now I need you to catch this. Are you listening?
Yes. Yeah.
I'm trying to show you the love and obedience of God. Even though when I said God's, you know, obeys, you all looked at me like, "Oh, God obeys me." Okay, watch this. You'll know the story. Jesus is. Are you listening to me? He's doing ministry. There's a service going on. There's 1,000 people around. Imagine some pastor standing in front of his congregation of thousands of people and they ain't done the offering yet. And you come and say, my daughter's dying, come with me. He'd be like, okay, well, hold up. We got to do the offering and stuff. And, you know, you're going to have to go wait. Like, go talk to the ministers and the ushers. And he ain't stopping his service. I'm telling the truth. We on TV right now. First of all, you ain't even getting up there to say my daughter's sick. The ushers are rushing your behind to the ground. I'm just keeping it real. You ain't getting up there to interrupt the service to say, come, my daughter's dying. First of all, most of the time, they ain't going to be able to do nothing anyway. All they know how to do is preach. But this is a different story. I won't touch all of that. I ain't one to gossip. You ain't heard that from me. Because ain't no miracles and stuff flowing through a lot of people right now. And we move on. So, he comes to Jesus right in the middle of his broadcast. The people are there around him in the thousands. Mary runs up and says, "My daughter's dying. Come." And Jesus just walks off the platform. "All right, going to heal the man's daughter." Just like that. And as he's walking, a woman comes up behind him and grabs the hem of his garment, and he stops in mid-movement and turns around and begins to address her. "Who touched me?" "What are you talking about, who touched you? You see all these people all around you touching? They reaching, they touching you, everything." He said, "No, but this touch was different. I felt virtue be pulled out of me." Don't sleep on this, because church don't teach this, but they need to. That woman pulled the move of God out of Jesus involuntarily. Enough that it stopped him again. Whoa. I know everybody. His disciples got indignant. They got a little fresh mouth. "What do you mean, who touched you? You don't see all these people all around you? Everybody touching you." He said, "No. This was a touch in the spirit realm. Virtue was pulled out of me." He didn't give her that healing of his own accord. She took it. She took it. Because she said, "If I should just touch the hem of his garment," her and God had a deal. "If I can get through this crowd and get my hand on his garment," she probably was crawling around in the dirt and everything, whatever she needed to do. Now, first of all, we think the hem is the bottom, but actually that is referring to the edge of his sleeve. And not even a sleeve like a shirt like this. The tzitzit, I have one of those. You put it over your head, they call it the Jewish prayer cloth. But it's a tzitzit. Right? The tassels on it. It's called the tzitzit. And what she was saying, if I can get a hold of that, because we know when they pray, you put that around your head and you wrap it around, you throw one over the shoulder, and you hold the tzitzits. So she was saying, if I can get a hold of just the edge of his prayer cloth, I will be whole. I know that man holds that and touches that and wraps that all around him when he pray. That thing got to be filled with power. Now, that was the deal she made with God. I'm going to tell you why what I'm saying is powerful. And you listen to me very close. We went to Isaiah 53 last week. And it predicted him coming, and he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace upon him, and by his stripes we're healed and made whole. That's what it said, by stripes. And it said nothing about touching his prayer cloth or the tassels on that. She made that up. And God honored it. There's no scripture anywhere in the Old Testament that says, and when Messiah comes, you can touch the hem of his garment and be whole. There's no scripture that says that. I looked. Nothing about touching his clothes, except for they parted his garments and cast lots for them. That's the only thing I found about his clothes. But she and God made a new deal. If I could touch the hem of his garment, this disease that I've suffered with for a decade and more will be gone. And what was her deed? She went through and pushed through, risking her life, because she had been with blood for how many years? 12 whole years. You know the Jewish law? Yeah, you don't touch nobody, you could be stoned to death. Especially not the teacher. Who didn't know that? Back then, if you had your cycle, you couldn't stay in the house with your family. They had a house that you went to for that week. You couldn't touch the food, the clothes. You couldn't touch your kids. You couldn't touch nothing. You were considered unclean. You stayed there for a week. After that week was over, you had to bring doves to the priest. You had to have a sacrifice, and then you had to wait till sun went down, and then you could go home. Anything other than that would put your life over. Now, I talked about Jairus. I talked about putting your pride aside. I talked about putting your life and livelihood aside. If you believe you heard, this woman put her life on the line. She believed she heard, and she went out there and pushed through the crowd, means she touched a bunch of people. Yeah. That's a bunch of stones. And they're like, oh, she touched me. She pushed her way through the crowd and then touched the master. Whoo! She was probably ready to turn around and head back home. Oh, you ain't listening to me. She got there and she touched that hem. Like, I'm going to ease right back through this crowd. Nobody see me and take my behind home and be good. Jesus, like Jesus do, or mess it up. Who touched me? Who touched my clothes? Who did that? Who you see who's touching you? And she's still probably trying to ease away. And Jesus like, no. Somebody pulled virtue out of me. Now, if you remember the story, she came forward crying. She wasn't jumping around doing a hallelujah dance. She was like, oh, shoot. It just got real. Because he done called me out front now. And I'm going to stand here and tell my whole story about how I've been bleeding for 12 years. And everybody was like, oh, my God, that's her. You understand something. It's just got real. And Jesus said to her to go, your faith has made you whole. Watch this. The story's not about her, but can't leave that out. In the meanwhile, Jairus' daughter is still dying. The woman that recounted 12 years of her life. She did. I went to the doctors and I didn't get better, but I got worse. And she, right? You know, and Jairus is, daughter dying. This is more important than this. See, we don't look at the human side of these stories. We just read them like it happened within the time it took us to read it. But this is somebody's life. This man made his way to Jesus. He put everything he was about on the line to get a hold of Jesus' garment. I mean, to get a hold of Jesus' attention. Jesus is following him. She pulls on Jesus. Jesus stops and turns around and addresses her and goes through the whole story with her and lets her go through the whole story. Thy faith has made you whole. All this stuff. Everybody's probably standing around clapping. Some people jealous and envious like people do because they mad that you got your blessing. I didn't get mine. Well, you didn't pull on the hem of his garment. You stood around doing the church stuff and thinking you was better than other people, I'm sure. You know, like the disciples constantly did and argued about who was better in the kingdom and all this kind of mess. But this woman didn't think she was better than anybody. She was humble enough to know she was broken, and she was broken enough to know that she needed Jesus, and she was broken enough to know that she needed to risk her life to get what God had for her. Just like Jairus. You see the similarity between the two? Both people put their reputations and everything they were about on the line. They were willing to sacrifice it all to get what God had. Faith without works is dead. How am I doing? You don't even have to say it. I know it. I sat with this. So, go down to verse, now we're going to go down to verse 35. Jesus is doing the speaking. He said, while Jesus was speaking, so he did a dollar, your faith has made you whole, go in peace, be freed from your suffering, and all this wonderful stuff, what a wonderful moment. And while Jesus was still speaking, so that means he didn't just say that, he kept talking. You got to understand something. So if this was a movie, he would hear him say, daughter, go in faith, your faith has healed you, go in peace, Be free from your suffering, because you know suffering's a horrible thing, and God don't want his baby suffering. And he's going on just encouraging her, and you know, in the movie, it would fade back, and you hear, and you don't hear. And all of a sudden, the scene switches to the men coming up to Jairus while Jesus is still talking. You know, the good, beautiful thing, this is what I came to do. Right here, you see that right there? This is what I'm about. You follow what I'm saying? I'm the one. You understand? That makes these kind of things happen. I'm the one that heals people and sets people free. Those who know, some of you will catch it later, right? I'm the one who does this, right? He's talking, and while he's talking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, "Your daughter is dead." They said, "Don't even bother him anymore." This heifer right here, and her blood story, and her 12 months or 12 years, and on and on and on and on and on, kept me from getting my daughter healed. And this Jesus here, I told him my daughter's dying. He wanted to deal with her blood issue. This is life or death. See, these are people.
Yeah.
But before he could do that, don't bother the teacher anymore. Overhearing, Jesus heard that. And what they said, and Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." The King James says, "Only believe." Don't entertain any other thought. You heard what they said. She's dead. No. He came. He didn't come. Lord, help me. Make them get this. He didn't come for a resurrection. So his faith wasn't in resurrection mode. He didn't have time to build resurrection faith. He was believing for healing faith. I'm just believing if you come, she could be healed. Now they said to him, "She's dead." And Jesus said, "What? No. What? Don't be afraid. Just believe." Well, now you got a whole new belief that he got to do. Because it went from sick to death. So, in the moment, his faith and his stand had to change. And Jesus' only instruction to him was, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." If you're trusting God to do something and it looks like it got worse, don't be afraid. If you're trusting God to move you to the other side and it looks like you went back two steps, don't be afraid. If you're trusting God to change your financial situation and it looked like it got worse and more bill collectors start calling, don't be afraid. God's not stuck with what you originally came with. He can cover it all. I don't know. Yeah. Go back to the story before this. The woman came to be healed of her bleeding. She told her story. Jesus said, "Go in peace, thy faith has made thee whole." What did Jesus do? He didn't heal her. See, y'all looked at me like, what? Where did Jesus say you're healed? She took that when she touched his garment. The Bible said the moment she touched him, virtue went to her body and she was healed that moment. So what was Jesus' conversation about? Well, you missed the story. The stuff that she didn't even come there for. Did you catch that? She went through 12 years of, I went through doctors, and now I'm poor and broke, and I got no money because they made me worse, and now all that I have is spent, and I can't afford to go to another doctor. And he said, your faith has made you whole. Your touch grabbing my garment made you heal. Now I'm speaking to all those other situations that you talked about for 12 years, and I just remedied those.
Hallelujah.
Bonus round. Bam.
Yes.
Isn't that scriptural? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think or dare imagine. He is able to do that. So when you do this, you're able to do more and more and more and more and more. So let me be still. I'm just asking you to come with the faith you got. I'll double down. I'll match it. So he heard him say, don't be afraid, just believe. Only believe. Choose right now in this situation to believe. That's his first instruction. I want my daughter healed. Now my daughter's dead. So Jesus said, I obeyed you. I started following you. The moment you asked. Now I'm asking for obedience from you. Only believe. Are you catching this today? All I'm asking for you is just believe. Now, some of you in situations right now, and he's telling you just believe and can't get you to be still. And this is somebody whose daughter died. And his simple request is just believe. And his simple request to you today is just believe. Thank you, Lord, for this message. And he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Okay, so instruction number two. Just do what he says. One, just believe. Two, the rest of y'all can't come. It said a crowd began to follow him, right? Go back up further. Before the woman came with her story, he started to follow Jairus and the crowd started following. Turned around and dealt with the woman. And now he's going back with Jairus. And now this time, because the situation has changed, he turned around and said, I don't want any of you with me, not even the rest of the disciples. He picked strategically who he wanted with him. Peter, James, and John. That's it. Rest of y'all stay here. James and John are interesting, and so is Peter, because Peter was always ready to jump out and walk on water and cut servants' ears off, and Peter was presumptuous, and he got out there. Peter was willing to believe he could fly if Jesus told him to jump off a building. So, of course, he would take Peter. Peter got that kind of, I just believe whatever. Stuff you ain't even asked me to believe. Let's call fire down and burn all of them, remember? Listen, people say what they want to say about Peter. I love me some Peter. Peter was willing to believe anything. While all the other disciples were on the boat saying it's a ghost and screaming and crying, Peter said, if it's you, let me come walk with you. You walking on water, I should be able to do it too. Oh, yes, you ain't ready for this. Jesus, Peter knew that works that I do, you should do also before it was written. And people talk about him beginning to sink, but he's the only disciple that ever walked on water that's recorded.
Come on.
I'm just saying. But let's keep it moving. Let's keep it moving. I want to bring this home. So he wouldn't let anybody follow him. And when they came home, or to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion. That's what happens when things are going not the way you want it to go, right? It's commotion, whether it's with people or in your heart, whatever. And people were crying and wailing loudly. And he said to them, Jesus now, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but sleep. And they laughed at him. The other version says they laughed him to scorn. They scorned him. Wait, how do you go from wailing and crying to laughing? What kind of fake bull crap was that? So how serious was your crying and wailing? How sorry for me were you really? That just that quick, somebody said, no, your child's not sleep, dead, but sleep. And I mean, I can see like, huh? What? But laughing? So you were there to have a wailing party. You weren't there for no real, comfort or condolences. We won't touch that. They laughed at him. Ready? After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. Just do what he says. So let's look at this from the Pastor Diamond way. Child died. Jesus comes on this man's request, obedience to this man's request, to heal his daughter, but she dies. Jesus gives him instruction. I obeyed you. I'm coming. I hope you really wake up in the middle of the night and get that. You asked him, he's coming. I'm with you. Stop walking. Where are we going? There's times that you didn't see the answer to the prayer of God in your life because he started walking with you, and then you stopped. He's going. He gets to the house. People starts laughing. But who is the people that are wailing and now laughing? Who are these people? Think about that. Strangers? Enemies? Yes! Family and friends. Aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, close people. The stranger put them out. Jesus put the family out. First cousins, brothers, sisters, grandmas, grandpas, everybody out. Because for him to move in our lives, sometime he's got to remove before he can move. That sounds kind of Jesse Jackson-ish. You know what I'm saying? He got to remove before he can move. Who or what in your life is Jesus trying to put out, but you won't let it go or let them go because they're close? That's stopping God from moving in your life. He followed you. He came to do what you asked him to do, but what he asked you to do, you weren't willing. Who's in your life that he said, put them out? Because I'm saying we're going to do this, and you're saying we're going to do this, and they're saying something else, and so they got to go. Family? Closest to you? This is her family. Jesus just came and got this dude. It don't say that they had a history that they knew each other. But here he comes and says, I'm going to say this now. These are Jewish people. God's people. No different than Christians. Jesus comes and he speaks a word. And he gives everybody the opportunity to be a part of a move. Everybody there had the option. He could have just walked and said, okay, everybody out. He just wanted everybody to join him in faith. She's not dead. She's asleep. They should say, amen. Yes, so be it. Jehovah Jireh, provider, Jehovah Rapha, a healer, yes. We're God's people. Let's go with what he said. They chose to go against, but he gave them the opportunity to be involved. When they chose not to be involved, he ejected them. Whoo, you're thinking. You got some people on your mind right now that need to be put out. God been telling you, put them out. Back away. Love them from a distance. They're not hearing me. You're giving them instruction, they're not receiving it. Back away. Back away. So, he puts them out. Took her by the hand and said, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And they were completely astonished. And again, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And then he told them, give her something to eat. Do you see? For, in, and after the manifestation, there's consistent instruction.
Yes.
When you ask the Lord for something, he's going to tell you what to do. When he manifests or begins to manifest, and you get this attitude where you go, all right, thanks, Jesus, back in the bottle. I'll call you when I need you next time. You will forfeit your blessing because there's after instruction. I told you what to do to receive it. I told you what to do once you received it. And now go and keep the situation fed so you don't lose it. Everybody wants a word of God when they have a problem. Nobody wants that word when they feel like they're where they want to be. And that opens the door to you losing what you stood for.
Come on. Come on.
Have you ever received a blessing from God and lost it? Have you ever received the answer to prayer and then turned around and time went on and it slipped right back out of your hand? Because you didn't listen for the after instruction. First of all, if you call on him, he responds. Don't say he doesn't. Don't say, oh, in his good time. No, he responds. But he responds with a request from you.
Yes.
Now, in some cases, he may have given you that instruction before you found yourself in a problem and you didn't listen to it. Months before, weeks before, warnings and inklings and proddings and gentle pokings, and you didn't listen. And now here it is, full-blown mess in the middle of your hands. And now he says, Lord, take it. And he says, okay, sure. And he reaches for it. But as he's reaching, he gives you an instruction. But here's what I need you to give me out of your heart before I take that mess out of your hand. I need something from you because faith without works is dead. So I need some works from you of the heart before I can take this mess. And then he'll take it and then he'll say, now guard your heart with all diligence, because if you don't, that stuff will begin to seep back in, and the thing that got you where you were will take you right back there again, because you look for immediate solution, but you didn't look for change. You didn't look to be perfected. You didn't look to be corrected. You didn't look to really be healed. You just looked to be relieved. Take this immediate pain away. But Lord, I'm willing to deal with the thing that caused the pain, so that I never have to deal with it again. Show me the me that made my bad situation possible.
Yeah.
Don't keep giving that junk, God let it happen for a reason. Yeah, because somewhere your heart was hardened and you didn't follow his instruction.
Yeah.
That's it. all the time. Don't tell me he had a plan in it. No. He didn't have a plan in it, and you want to make it natural. Well, it's a natural thing. Things happen. No. Something in your heart was hardened enough that the enemy had a door. Now, don't ask God to take what you open the door to. He won't violate your position. So, do what he says. Repent when he says repent. Put the people out when he says put them out. End the relationships when he says end the relationships. And I'm sure it may not have been eternal. I'm sure he didn't say put them out and never let them come back again. They all probably came back, and after the girl was up, oh, wow, look at this, it's so beautiful. But they didn't get the chance to be a part or experience the power of God and the miracle of God and have their faith strengthened for anything else, because they had to be put outside when the Spirit of God was present. And a lot of church folk wind up being outside of the move of God and only get to observe it from afar. They see everybody else's blessings and get all excited or angry or bitter or jealous or whatever they get. But they don't get to experience it because they don't allow God to cleanse them out. God has to keep putting them outside when he makes a move. And I've been seeing that in my life, and I've been seeing that with people around me. You look at people, you see God move for people, and instead of embracing the move of God, God has to put you outside. I refuse to be left outside. I refuse to not be a part of the move of God. I refuse to not be in the place where the power is happening. And I want to not just be in the place. I want to be of the three that Jesus said can come. I want to be a Peter, James, and John. Let me in. Make everybody else. I don't know why he left all the other disciples. But whatever reason he took those three, I want that. I want to be there. Just do what he says. And if you do, he'll do what you say. In Jesus' name.